I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Revelation 3, 7. I'll read down through verse 13. He says here, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, or the messenger, the senior apostolic person there, these things saith he that's holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I've loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell in the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In each of the words or addresses to seven churches of Asia Minor, there are a few things in each one of them, the same to each one of them. One is correction. We have to constantly be making corrections as we travel in our spiritual journey. There is also the exhortation to overcome with an accompanying promise. And then at verse 13, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he said that to each one of them. He's speaking directly, if you can hear what I'm saying. And we can hear with the outer ear, but doesn't mean we're hearing with the inner ear, with our heart. That only comes by the fear of the Lord, which is to say, we esteem him, what he's saying, higher than our own opinions, our own thoughts, or our own ways. To the degree you'll exalt your own thinking is the degree you will not hear from God. And if we are very opinionated, we won't hear from him much at all. So it's very, very important that we are humble before the Lord with an ear to, Lord, what are you saying to me? Not, what are you saying to my wife? Did you hear that? With a poke in the ribs. What are you saying? Well, brother so-and-so needs to hear this. This is for him. But rather we listen, Lord, what are you saying to me? Because if we don't listen intently on what he's saying to us, how could we possibly do what he wants us to do in that word? How are we going to apply it? So we learn to always make an application of the word to ourself, and that needs to be our habit in the hearing of the word. Let's go back up here to verse 7. He's writing to the church in the city of Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, but there was a Philadelphia in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And he speaks, these things saith he that's holy. And simply the holiness of God, he's pure. There's nothing else mixed in with him. When I buy something at the store, I want to see, is this like pure orange juice, or is there stuff mixed in? Is there chemicals mixed in? Is there sugar added to it or something? I want the pure juice. If I were to buy juice or food, you know, I'm going to look, is this contaminated with toxins and poisons and stuff to preserve the food? Well, God's pure. He's holy. There's nothing of sin in him. There's nothing that's that he would condemn in him. He is true. He's sincere. He's one of integrity. He keeps his word. He's the one, he has the key of David. The key of David. That's, for some of the time, it'll be my focus here. That's my title, the key of David. And with the key of David, he opens doors no man can shut, and he shuts doors no man can open. Now, this is being spoken to the church. This is not a word to one person. If the word's spoken to the whole church, everyone in the church should take heed to that, because it's to them. This was to the church of Philadelphia. And let me read on verse 8, and I'll come back to verse 7. He says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door. Now, the word know, K-N-O-W, in the Greek, there can be three, four, five different words, and they carry a little bit of different meaning. This one is that I see and know. I see and know something about you. And sometimes you know something intuitively. Sometimes you know something just as a piece of knowledge. Sometimes you know something experientially. These are all different words in the Greek that might just, in the English, say no, K-N-O-W. He's saying, I see and know. I see your work. I see your work. Now, the church here in Philadelphia, they were serving the Lord, as were all of them. Some of them had some sins that the Lord had to address. But he's saying here, I see your work. You've been faithful in serving me. I see your work. And what we want to see here, he just says, behold, or now you look and see. That's what behold means. God's saying, I see your work. Now you look and see what I have before you. Yeah, that song we were singing at Noel, that is real anointing there. Nice embellishments, too. Come and see what the Lord's done. That was, you know, in the one verse or chorus, I'm not sure which it was there. And really, the Lord's done great things. He's calling people, come and look at what I've done for you. Take a look at this. Amen. And here he's saying, I've seen how you've served me. I've seen your work. I know your work. So therefore, I'm advancing to you another open door. You see, in our life, as we obey the Lord in one thing, he takes us on to another. It's sort of like if you were in school and you graduate first grade, you go to second grade. And many times young people, because school might get to be a grind, let's say in a nice way. You know, it might become that for some people. They look forward to when they get out of school. And they got the years or the days counted down. But the reality is, you never get out of God's school. You never get out of the school of learning more of the kingdom of God, the wisdom of God, and all about him. In fact, even when we're finished on this earth, we'll still be learning in heaven. There'll still be something for teachers to do. You know, for all that we would do in grace, we'll still be doing things in heaven. We're not just going to sit around and eat grapes. Someone might say, I'm glad I don't like grapes. I mean, who doesn't like grapes, right? No, it's not just like angels feeding you. We're still going to be serving the Lord. We'll be worshiping him forever and ever. We'll be learning of him. So what I see here, he's saying to them, I see your work you've been faithful in, so therefore I'm setting something else ahead and before you. But you have to look. Now here's the thing to see here is God wants to continue to take us from glory to glory, further and further, that ideally that we fulfill all of his purpose for our life. That should be the goal. And then we say, Lord, I'm ready to go. I've done all you've had for me to do. I'm finished. See, Jesus was able to say that. Father, I finished the work. I did all you had for me to do. I brought glory to your name. The Apostle Paul, he also is able to say that. And there was others in Scripture. And that should be our goal. So as you go on in life, what happens, the Lord, if you'll continue to move forward and don't say, I'm going to stop. I want to just, it's all about me now. I'm 60, whatever. It's all about me. My pleasure, me, me, me. That's a path to death. That's right. But rather, in the mind of God, we keep going on from glory to glory. And that doesn't mean you're exerting more physical energy. You know, the old adage there, he works work smarter, not harder. But God continues to have things, and it will challenge your faith. Brother Lester Sumrall said something that made an impression upon me. He said, if your vision ceases to shock your flesh, you're backslidden. Now, he was kind of a gruff guy, straightforward, didn't pull any punches. He just punched. And if your vision doesn't shock your flesh, you're backslidden. In other words, if you don't have to keep using faith, you're comfortable in the flesh. And God wants to continue to set something else before us. It would be a greater work in a sense in our eyes. It was requiring more faith, not less faith. So he's saying here, I've seen your faithfulness. You've been doing the things I've called you to do. So I'm setting in front of you something else now. Look and see. Don't miss it. Now, if we are not disciplined where we look through the eyes of faith, then when there's something before us, we can't really receive it or accept it because we will mix our unbelief in and determine, I cannot do this or I cannot be used of the Lord or enter into something that he has. We must continue to see through the eyes of faith at all times. Psalm 78 verse 41 says the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God by their unbelief or their lack of faith. God miraculously brought them out of Egypt. They saw all the miracles. They come up to the edge. They see God provide manna from heaven, water from a rock. They see all this. And now here's a couple big old boys up in front of them. You know, just a couple guys like 10 foot tall, weigh 450 pounds. But what are they in comparison to the army of the greatest nation, strongest nation on the earth to that point, which was Egypt, who was crushed by God? What's a couple more giants? But because they were not looking through the eyes of faith, they were overwhelmed, entered into this sorrow and depression to where they died in the wilderness. They said, I can't go any further. They limited God. Let's determine to be a people that won't limit what God can do in our life. That's a determination you have to make. I don't want to limit you, Lord. And you know, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can all identify where we limit God in some ways. Like, well, God, I believe you can do this, but I don't know about that. And we want to really keep growing where our faith is such we can declare all things are possible to him who believes. We our heart aligns itself. We come in agreement. All things are possible. Now, God has to reveal what it is he wants to do. It's not for us to fabricate things and say, now, God, do it. We're not his boss. He's the boss. But as we wait on him, he begins to show us something. He'll say, I've set before you an open door. Or here's something ministry-wise. Or here's something, an opportunity within your life that I want you to do. I'm setting it before you. And there's this corresponding promise with this. As God opens the door, a man's not going to stop it. That's what it says here.
Right.
And I'll add to that, a stinking lying devil. Because a greater one lives in us. And you see there, throughout history are times where Satan rule certain people to try to stop the work of God, but it goes on. I mean, Satan thought he had it squashed when he had Jesus in the grave, but Jesus blew out of that grave. And then you have the disciples commanded to go to the very same people Jesus was crucified by and say, you preach to them. He's alive. He didn't say, go to some far place where nobody knows you. He said, you go right back to these people that crucify me, and you tell them I'm alive. So what do those devils and those people do? They beat them and threaten to kill them and beat them. See, there was a door open. Those guys couldn't shut it. And in fact, the door for the gospel opened as such that even when the persecution came and many scattered, they just preached wherever they went. And through history, with the Roman Empire in particular, there were 10 major persecutions, people being tortured and brutalized and killed simply because of what they believed and spoke, that they worshiped Jesus Christ. But didn't stop the gospel. Didn't stop it. And these kind of things still go on today. You may not be aware, but there is an increase of persecution around the world. We could have that here, except for our Constitution. It still has some protections there for us. The spirit of Antichrist is working very hard to unravel that whole thing so that he can kill those whom he hates, as believers in Jesus Christ. As we understand heaven and eternity, it's really not a big deal to leave this life. Now, I'm not looking to do that right now. There's work to be done. But many people fear these things. I mean, really fear, because they're trying to cling to this life. And we let go of this life. Because you have to let go to live for him. Let go of trying to just hang on to this life. We let go. And then we begin to find, hey, he protects me. He delivers me. He's interested in my life. He's interested in preserving that which he died for, which was his people. Yes. Look and see. Behold, there's open doors. No man can shut. He says, you have a little strength. Now notice he did not say, y'all really are strong. So therefore, I think maybe you can do the job. That's not how it reads. That's how our mind would want to read things at times. We don't even realize it. Well, if I'm really, really, really strong, then maybe the Lord can use me. That's not how it reads. So I set an open door. I've seen your faithfulness. I see how you've been serving me. I'm opening a door. You're going to enter into something more. You who have a little strength. You know what that does? Removes every excuse. You have a little strength and you've kept my word, or you've kept it in your heart, my word, and you've not denied my name. So here they are. They're in a position. Now, it doesn't say what that open door is, so I conclude, I don't need to know. There's a lot of things people want. They think about. They want to know the answer. Sometimes you don't need to know. You know, there is a need-to-know basis sometimes. And it's not important we know what the door was, but we need to understand there was an open door for them based on the faithfulness. They had a little bit of strength. They kept the word in their heart, and God's going to release them into doing the things he would have them to do. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Now, that's a very relative term. It's 2,000 years ago, and it's still quickly. 2,000 years is a little thing to God. It's almost hard for us to comprehend. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. Look at this exhortation. Hold fast. The crown would speak to the reward that God would give, or the glory of God that your fruitfulness of your life is ascribed to your life, where in heaven you'll be bringing glory to God, your crown of glory. He says, hold fast to that. Don't let anyone take it from you or steal it from you. Now, how does that work? Well, God deals with us in a visionary sense. You begin to see who he is first. You see what he wants to do. We mix faith with that unto obedience. And we begin to proceed forward into the things God wants. But know this, that devils are going to try to rob you. They steal, kill, and destroy. And he's going to work, he, they, them, it. They're going to work to try to rob you of that word from God, vision from God, where you say, well, you know, I'm just going to go on the sideline here and I'll just sort of be a cheerleader, watch the game here. Now, he wants us on the front lines. He wants us moving forward to do what he's called us to do. And if we allow discouragement in, we can end up getting robbed of our crown because we stop the serving of the Lord in our life. We don't want that to happen. Determine yourself, I will not quit. I will not stop. I will not be robbed. Now, in the natural, if someone's robbing you, that creates indignation. How dare someone break into my house and steal whatever? Break into your car. I remember once or twice already, We didn't lock our cars, and someone broke in and took, you know, they were just grabbing for stuff, no doubt, probably looking for pocket change, buy a six-pack of beer or something, whatever. And I can remember, you know, when that happened at one time, Don, we sort of felt violated, you know. It kind of makes you indignant, like, you know, do something there. And here the person took some CDs. And I assume they didn't know what they were, just reach and grab. Probably were in for a surprise if they put one in a CD player and began hearing the name of Jesus being sung and proclaimed. I could have ruined that devil's day. So in that sense, it's like, Lord, let them take it and listen to it. Maybe they'll get saved. There was someone some years ago come to our church, and someone broke into their home and stole like a television and really like fine silverware. It was expensive silverware and some valuable things. And, you know, the people felt very violated. And we just agreed together in prayer for the Spirit of God to convict that person. We use as a point of contact. Oh, we're praying for the people that stole so-and-so's stuff. Well, it was, I don't know, 6 months, a year later. All the stuff is sitting on their front porch with a little note said, praise God. Am I telling that pretty accurate? Is that how you remember it? They accepted the Lord and they wanted to apologize. And so, you know, when the devil tries to steal from you, just turn it on him. All right, devil, you have someone you could use. We're going to turn it on you. We're going to rob you of somebody who is serving you, because we're going to pray for them until. So that's just, you know, like an example here. Satan wants to steal, and you can feel violated. It can make you angry and everything else. But we don't want to allow things like that to rob us, where we get angry or discouraged and just want to quit. Quit can't be in your mind as a believer. You serve to the end. You serve to the death. If today's the day, so be it. Because you don't want the devil robbing your crown, or any man robbing your crown, robbing you of the vision, robbing you of the things you know God told you to do. People are going to do you wrong. If you aren't willing to accept that, you will not finish to the end. You won't. The opportunity to be offended comes frequently for everyone. We have to overcome that. Overcome it. You know, in some cases, you're overcoming it with love. We're going to have to forgive them. In some cases, we overcome things by the release of our faith, but we have to be overcomers. Verse 12 says, him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. So that which the enemy would do to take you off course, to rob you of your crown, and it could be to get you in some lust or some sin where you're drawn away from worshiping God, serving him, all of that. Drawn away. But really what he's doing is stealing your crown. So we serve him to the end. Him that overcomes, I'll make a pillar. Overcoming needs to be a part of our lifestyle. And I mentioned this when I was teaching on prophecy, conditional and unconditional, this morning. But I want to say it again, that you have to overcome not just what's in front of you now, but you've got to overcome everything that's happened in your life. And what the Holy Spirit was ministering to me at one point this week, I was just praying about this. Many people have things happen in their childhood. They never really take it to the Lord unto the victory, and it's still hammering them later on. It's the way that a devil can hammer you every time. It could be like rejection. You experience rejection, and it's just the way in there. It could be a fear of anything. You can be afraid of about anything. And many times there's fears develop because of something happened in the past. And what we would do then is project that to our future. So many, they look, everything future, they look through these eyeglasses or these filters of fear. Fearing something happened because it's what happened before. But we need to be overcomers of these things, because that's the very thing that the devil will use to hold you back. Maybe you stepped out and did something and feel like you made a fool out of yourself. Well, we should be able to laugh at ourselves a little bit. Don't take ourselves too serious. And not fear that. It's like, okay, I'm going to step out again. But just because something happens negative or bad, and some things can be really painful, we just have to determine we cannot allow a spirit of fear to hold us back. We've got to overcome the things that have happened back here that brought that fear. And many times it's just relative to the release of faith. So we learn to overcome. We want it to become a habit of ours. You know, many would have the habit of worry. If there's nothing to worry about, they'll think up something to worry about. Hopefully none of you are like that, but there are people, a lot of people out there that are like that. They worry all the time. And it really makes them worry when there's nothing to worry about. They must think there must be something I'm missing here. Well, we need to overcome. You need to overcome where people have hurt you. And that only is going to start by looking at Jesus Christ. He forgave you. And by the same forgiveness to you, you can look at others and forgive them. Is it easy? Not necessarily. But nonetheless, we need to overcome the things past and the things present. God is the God of past, present, and future. God who was and is to come, past, present, and future. So we learn to take the truth of the word and deal with everything. Being an overcomer. So then we're able to continue to serve him, to continue to walk through that open door, to persevere, and thus we won't lose our crown. Now, if the crown doesn't mean much, then it doesn't matter that much. But if something's very, 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 very valuable to you, you really pay attention. When I travel, the most valuable thing I have is my passport. Because if I don't have that, I can't leave or enter. So I'll be like checking, you know, like every hour. Yep, still in there. Yep, still in there. Because I have to have that. Now my wallet might follow next. Yep, still there, still there, still there. You haven't. I'll spread my money different places and IDs and all that. I want it to where I can feel it. You know, you walk through a crowded airport, you carry the bag in one hand, you got your other hand over here, you can feel where that wallet is and that passport, because they're valuable. You're not going anywhere if you don't have that passport. And you won't be going very far if you don't have some money. Well, in life, there's a lot of things we ascribe value to. It has value to us. And the things that have more value, you really watch out for. You really pay attention. Some things, you know, it doesn't matter a whole lot. You know, like say you have a garbage can sitting outside. Did the lid blow away or did someone steal it? She thinks someone stole it. I think it blew away. But you know what? It's not a big deal. I mean, how much does a garbage can lid cost? We still didn't replace that, did we? Huh? Oh, you can't buy just the lid. You have to buy the whole thing. So we'll wait till the can blows away or somebody steals it. I mean, if somebody is that desperate that they need a can to put their garbage in, go ahead. You know, God will bless us with another one. They're not that expensive. But yeah, I don't lose sleep about, did it blow away or did someone steal it? Anytime I think about it, it's when I'm taking the garbage out and then I was rainwater in it. It's like, I need to get another lid, forgot about it. But if something's really valuable, I mean, you're really paying attention on that thing. You're really, really going to watch. And to be crowned of the Lord or rewarded, and at the end of Revelation 22, he says, I'll reward everyone according to their works or the fruitfulness of their life. You know, we don't work to be saved. Jesus did all the work there. Because he saved us, because he loved us, we work for him. And there's blessing that would come now, but blessing that will come later. So I don't want anybody stealing my crown. You know, you could have someone who maybe some of you have like a super duty safe, you know, that you would put your valuable jewelry in. Or people have safes to put their guns in, valuable as well. And you're really, really watching, protecting that. Well, to be rewarded of the Lord, that's precious. We don't want our crown stolen. I don't want to let anything stop me from doing what I need to do. And see what can happen is the devil will start chirping in your, you'll never be able to do that. You'll never have enough money to do that. Well, if God said to do it, am I believing him to provide for it? Oh, you! How are you going to do that? You can't even talk. How are you going to get up in front of a group of people? Well, he'll have to give me the grace. And on it goes. All right. Well, determined. There's some determinations here. I'm going to keep moving forward. God, as he sees my faithfulness, will open another door or provide another opportunity, we could say. I don't want to lose my crown. I'm going to keep pressing on. I am going to determine I will overcome the things past, the things present, and whatever might come up in the future. If God is greater, what difference does it make what the challenge or problem is? What difference does it make? You know, back in when the Cold War escalated and our nation outspent everybody else and we had the most, you know, awesome military. It's being rebuilt now, but it's awesome military with all the nukes and all the bombs and all the ships and all the planes and all the soldiers. When you have that kind of military and that kind of power, if some little third world dictator with a big mouth, well, I'm going to blow you up. It didn't really concern anybody that much. You know, Gaddafi, who was the dictator over Libya, was really shooting his mouth off. President Reagan just bombed where his home was. And you didn't hear a peep out of him for about 25 years. Then he started to rise up again because he started thinking, there's nobody in office going to put me in my place. So now I'm going to shoot my mouth off again. They took him out. Okay. Well, we have the greater one living in us. The one who was raised from the dead. There's no bigger problem than that. And he's in you. And he has a covenant between God and you that provides for everything. Look on here. He says, I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Now write upon him my new name. You know, the Lord has a lot of names, and the word name is referring to authority, character, and power. We combine this with Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, which quotes from Jeremiah 31, which is saying in the new covenant, the law is going to be written in our heart by the Holy Spirit. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. There's things that are imparted into your heart as a believer. And it's expressed here in a way like it's being written on your heart. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 referred to the Corinthian church as God's letters he was writing on for the world to read. You know, God writes upon your life, upon your heart, and those who encounter you may read, so to speak, or notice, wow, God's written joy into your life. As we consider these things, it helps remove us out of works-mindedness. Lord, you're the one going to make me who I am. You write things in my heart. Now, when we come to visionary things, the Lord writes his will, his purposes on our heart. And when he puts that there. It's burning on the inside of us. And we trust him to bring it to pass. You know, there's the it's written, the word of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. But then he also writes on you. There's things that are made an imprint upon you. Now, writing over the centuries, over the millenniums, has changed a lot. And maybe our language teacher over here probably has a keen recollection of all of that. You know, what was it? The papyrus? Was that the Egyptians developed that? But there was, you know, writing. And back in Jesus' day, there were scrolls where certain ones wrote out the scriptures by hand. And lo and behold, what was it? 1492 was also not just when Columbus discovered America, but when Gutenberg invented the printing press. They had the printing press where it's like the impressions pressed upon, marks made on some kind of paper, and it mass-produced Bibles. What an awesome invention. The world was changed with that invention. And you have this idea about being marked or impressed upon. And we hear of the mark of the beast, and there's a common thought that I've repeated myself already that, well, it's, you know, chip 666 and all that. But really, back in those days, the basic understanding there with a mark is like writing. They made a mark. You're marking, which you could make words, but then you have people also marking someone, like a man marking an animal. What do they call that? Branding them. It's a mark put upon you. And the Lord God wants to write on you. The things just go into you, there's impressions made, things are written on the inside of you. There's times in sharing the word, I make reference to certain moments. I know when they were in my life. Or something got imparted, written into my heart. It's part of me. Many times someone else was teaching and the Spirit of God just something went into me. I'll just give you like a little example. Back spending a little time with Brother Arthur Burt, who was the wise old man, the grandfather I never had in the Holy Ghost. And I asked him this question. Look, Brother Arthur, I've been wanting to ask, what's the most important thing concerning ministry? And he says with his English accent, it's not what, but why. That's a poor English accent, but that went into my spirit. Still there. And I could go on down the line. So many times as I'm sharing, I make reference to things where it was written into my spirit. It's part of me. It never leaves me. It's always there. And you see, there is a power attached to that, the power of whatever that word is, in your life. And you can think back times something was said, or maybe you read it, or just where you're praying, God spoke to you, and something was written upon you, it went into you, and it's there, it's part of you. You're branded for God. Well, he's saying here, him that overcomes, he'll not only make a pillar in the temple, or you're a part of holding this whole thing up, the worship of God, that's what's going on in the temple. But he's writing things upon you, and that is the testimony of Jesus in your life. Well, we go back up to verse 7. He has the key of David. He opens and no man shuts. Key of David. Key of David. There's some different keys talked about in the Bible. He said he has a key of hell and death. He opened that up. Death can't hold us down. There's a key of the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom, gift of righteousness, gift of the Holy Ghost, Matthew 16. But here he talks about the key of David. The key of David is connected with this concept of something open up to you. What might that be? David was the man after God's heart. David was the man that wrote over half the Psalms. David was the one who established the tabernacle of David, or in other words, 24/7 praise continuing to go before God. When they just moved the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he set up that the praises, the musicians and singers was going constantly. Then later, Solomon builds the temple and it all moves in there. But David, he understood or had the revelation of worship of God like no one else. And it's interesting, this is brought out here in a book of Revelation where we see pictures of heaven and everything there, everyone and everything there is bringing glory to God, praising him and worshiping him. And there's exhortations, worship God. John begins to bow down to the angel speaking and says, I'm just like one of you, worship God. Worship God. We were created to be worshipers. You will worship something. You do worship something. Whatever captures your heart the very most in life, that is your God. And the first commandments, have no other gods before you. New covenant, Jesus says, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. That was in Deuteronomy where he's quoting. To be worshipers. And as we enter into this place of worshipers, I'm not talking about just singing songs. You can sing songs and not be worshiping. Or you can sing songs and be worshiping. But it's to give the affection of your heart, the heart to serve God or someone, something else. The completely giving yourself over, because if something's your God, it is your source. Don't make things of this world your source. You can be let down. Many people fall into making a husband or wife or children their source. They make their work their source. They make certain experiences on this earth their source. And whatever is the highest in terms of being a source to you, that is what you serve priority. Yes, anyone can say, oh, yeah, I love God. That doesn't really mean anything. It's, are you giving yourself to him? And see, heaven is all about him. It's not about us. It's all about him. Revelation 4:11 says we were created for his pleasure. It pleases him as we're worshiping. That's what God wants as a people. And you see, that was the key of David. David really had that understanding and that revelation. Now, I just finish with this verse, Psalm 27. I love Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4 says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Or in other words, to fix my heart, my affection, my life upon him. Now, David was not a perfect man. He committed some egregious sins at times. But the dominant desire of his heart was the worship of God. You see, this isn't about perfection. If it was about perfection, there wouldn't be any hope for any of us. But it's about the desire of the heart, which will influence our actions. It will determine the works and the priorities of our life. And he says here, the dominant desire above everything else. And I'm seeking after. So I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be a worshiper of him. I'm paraphrasing this, my own words. Down at verse 6, after he says, again, speaking to God delivering from his enemies, he says, I'll offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I'll sing praises to the Lord. I like verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face will I seek. God speaks to us in a still small voice. I had mentioned, I think it was last week, about the verse, thy loving kindness draws us to him. He wants us to worship him, not because we're like being forced to, but because we see him for who he is. He is love. And we're drawn to him like a fly to dung or like a moth to light. In the nighttime, we're drawn to him. We're like a hungry man to the restaurant. You're drawn to him. He's saying, well, I hear you, Lord, calling me to you. Oh, my heart responds. It's about heart responses, about dominant desires. And he's saying, I have the key of David. This key, the worship of the Lord, the praises to God, the adoration to him, the declarations of who he is and what he's done brings victory. It opens doors. It opens us up to the very life of God. I have this key. I give it to you. That's available to us. We simply, can we hear, Spirit of God, what he's saying in that? Can we hear and receive that? He wants to reveal himself to us more than we can imagine. And as we see, just draw near. And you can pick up that key and live a life of praises declaring who he is, declaring what he's done, declaring his works. And really see that overcoming life. It's attached there. When Israel would praise, victories were won. When they would stop, they would be overtaken. So we want to have the determination, Lord, I want to live as a praiser for you, as a worshiper. And you might say, well, I don't know, it seems like I fail sometimes. Well, David failed at times. Ask forgiveness. But continue to ask God, Lord, give me more revelation that my heart's drawn to you, drawn to you, drawn to you.